Some of these guys up here could look a little better, but they play pretty good. Good music. Well, the cross stands out on the front of our property. Some of the children saw it. I don't know if you saw it, if you paid any attention to it at all. It's easy sometimes for the cross just to fade out of our mind and out of our lives. We don't notice it much anymore. We need to think more about the cross, and that's why I've chosen over the last several Sundays to begin a series on seven cries at the cross as we focus on the cross of Jesus and the sufferings of our Lord that he endured there. You know, each one of those cries has a significance. One of the things that we said is that if Jesus chose only to say seven things from the cross, then the things that he chose to say were specific. They were not random sayings, but they were specific sayings to convey a message that he wanted us to hear. So we looked at that first cry from the cross where Jesus, right after they nailed him to the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they were doing." And we said that in that first cry, Jesus is securing. That's his mission. He is securing the forgiveness of our sins. And last week, we heard him say to the thief on the cross, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And we said that while with the first cry, he was beginning the process of securing forgiveness of sins, in that second cry, he was applying it. He was applying forgiveness and salvation to the worst of sinners, under the worst of circumstances, at the worst possible moment. And so we read in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is the very heart of the Old Testament, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one as from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." We paid no attention to him. We didn't think he was anybody. We didn't think he was anything. We didn't think it was that important. So this morning, as we encounter our Lord's third cry from the cross, we will consider an agony in the heart and soul of Jesus that's often overlooked. It's just something we really don't think about. We read the story, but we don't feel the weight of that moment in his life. So I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in verse 23. The verses are going to come from the King James Version this morning. The Bible says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.' This was that the scripture might be fulfilled," which we will look at next week, by the way, which is in Psalm 22, which is a very important psalm, the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it is the psalm of the cross. It records the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. You will be amazed at how vivid it is. So, "As the scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things, therefore, the soldiers did, and they did them within sight of his mother." The next verse, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then he saith to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour, that disciple brought her into his own home." I want you to go back to verse 25 and just look at that phrase. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And it was her presence that prompted the third cry from the cross. And as we explore it, I think that you will discover an agony in our Lord's heart you did not know before. Is our Lord, in this third cry from the cross, is he seeking sympathy for his mother? Is it her suffering that is the focus of his statement? Or is there a measure of his suffering here that we fail to see? So I have 3 points in the message this morning. They're very simple. And I suggest to you that this first cry, like no other, expresses the agony of rejection that Jesus suffered. That's point number one, the agony of rejection. Who was there? The Bible says there were 3 women, one of them his own mother, and 1 lone disciple. Not one other of his disciples was standing at the foot of the cross. All the rest had forsaken him. His own followers had abandoned him to the cross. They left him alone in his agony, and that rejection must have pierced his heart. Absent from the cross was any other family member of Jesus. None of his brothers and sisters were there. How do we know that Jesus had other brothers and sisters? How do we know that Mary had other children? I know that some denominations teach that Mary didn't have any more children after Jesus. But let me tell you what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. As people looked at Jesus and they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So obviously, people knew Jesus' family. And then later in the Gospel of John, his brothers on one occasion said to him, why don't you leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works you're doing? For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And in verse 5 of John chapter 7, it says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Now, can you imagine when somebody comes to die, it's comforting to have your family around you. I've been there many times with families, and it's good to see the family, the children, sometimes the grandchildren. Everybody's all gathered there. And here's Jesus dying on the cross in his dying moments, taking his dying breaths. And the only person from his own family who's standing there is his own mother. That's the coldest of all rejections, and that from his own family. But later, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, as the disciples were gathering together, they did so with one mind. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. After the resurrection, apparently his brothers became believers, but not until after them. But here at the cross, he had no one from his own family to support him but his own mother. Jesus is suffering the agony of rejection, not just from the world, but from those closest to him. John records on more than one occasion there was division on account of him. Division in the world, division among the religious leaders, but division in his own home and in his own family. You got any division in your family? Got any crossed up folks in your family? You know how bad that hurts? You know the pain that brings to somebody's life? You know the pain that brings to somebody's life when that's unresolved, when they come to die? And here it is, Jesus is hanging on the cross and it's unresolved. Now, I'm sure he could look forward into the future, but there's an agony here that you need to understand, and that's the agony of rejection. And that's why, because Jesus' own family was so crossed up in that moment, he looked at his mother and he said to his mother, referring to John, woman, behold thy son. Son, he says to John, behold thy mother. Her family was no longer determined by her blood, but by his, the blood of Jesus. She was a child of God, and as such, not as her son, but as her father, Jesus was committing her to the care of another member of the family of God. Therefore, I want you to hear in that cry an acknowledgement of how our Savior suffered the pain of rejection from the cross. Now, is there another reason that Jesus uttered this cry from the cross at this particular moment? Is there something happening behind the scenes that we fail to see in our mind's eye? Something that His all-seeing eye saw? Something that pierced His heart and pained Him worse than the nails ever could? So first, number one, was the agony of rejection. Number two is the agony of human sorrow. This is what Jesus was experiencing on the cross. He understood, as no other son ever can or will, what His sacrifice was costing His mother. Look again at the context and see what was happening at the foot of the cross. Now, we read the statement earlier where it talks about Jesus and His clothes and what they were doing with His clothes. The soldiers were shredding His clothes the way whips had shredded His flesh. They were gambling over His tunic. Whose would it be? Who would have it? Did it bother Jesus that they were gambling over His clothes? No, didn't bother. I don't think it bothered Jesus that they were gambling over His clothes. Why do you think that story's in there? Do you think that story's in there because it shows how crude and cruel they were at the cross? I think so. Do you think that story's in there because the Old Testament tells us it was going to happen? Yes, I think it was in there for that reason. But that story's also in there, and it's in there at this point for this particular moment because there's a picture here that we fail to see. It tells us they were gambling over His garments, and there stood, while they were gambling over His garments, there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother. Did it bother Jesus that they were gambling over His tunic? No, but it tore the heart of His mother. Do you remember the story of Joseph's coat of many colors? Who made that coat of many colors for him? Well, his mother was dead, but his father made Joseph his coat of many colors. And we know that it was a great act of love, and sometime later in the story of Joseph, his brothers would bring that coat covered with animal blood and present it to their father that their brother was dead. And can't you see that old man holding that blood-soaked coat, burying his face in it, and pouring out the pain of his grief? What does that have to do with the tunic that belonged to Jesus? Well, there's a commentator, and that my commentator is not a potato that's common, is somebody that writes historical facts about Scripture. And so one good person who deals with historical facts about Scripture that you might know is William Barclay. And this is what William Barclay says about those days. In those days, there was a custom in regard to the great outer robe. People didn't buy clothes in the store. They were made at home. And who did that work? Who put their hands to the spindle and to needle and thread? It was the mother who wove the cloth and cut and sewed and shaped it. And it was the custom in those days, just before a son left home to go out into the world, his mother's last gift to him was a great outer robe woven and made with her own hands. And as the soldiers were gambling over that great outer robe of Jesus with her son hanging on the cross, the gift that she gave him, they were gambling over. There stood his mother at the foot of his cross. What son can know the pain in the heart of his mother? That son. Jesus bore her sorrow on the cross. He bore her pain and his pain. He felt the sharp sting of grief that went through her heart. I love the story that is in the center of Experiencing God. The first time I read it, it so moved my heart. Henry Blackaby tells of Hudson Taylor's moment when he left to go to China. If you've been through that study, came out some years ago now, 20 plus years ago. Hudson Taylor's father had already died, and so he's leaving his widowed mother to go to China. They're boarding a ship, and in his own words, these are the words of Hudson Taylor. He said, "My beloved, now sainted mother had come to see me off from Liverpool. Never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the little cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 long months. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined me in the last hymn that we should sing together before the long parting. We knelt down and she prayed, the last mother's prayer that I was to hear before starting for China. Then notice was given that we must separate, and we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on earth again. For my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as possible. We parted, and she went on shore giving me her blessing. I stood alone on deck, and she followed the ship as we moved toward the dock gates. As we passed through the gates and the separation really commenced, I shall never forget the cry of anguish wrung from my mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never so fully until then knew what it meant that God so loved the world. And I am quite sure that my precious mother learned more of the loving God to the perishing in that hour than in all of her life before." Hudson Taylor felt a little bit of the pain of his mother as she watched him leave for China, expecting never to see him again. And here is Jesus on the cross, Mary standing at the foot of the cross, experiencing all the grief of losing her son, her first son, her special son, and seeing them treating him the way they treated him and treating his clothes with such utter disregard, something that she probably had made with her own hands and the love of her own heart. And Jesus, seeing her suffering, in that moment, seeing her brokenness, says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother," to John. In that moment, Jesus, not thinking of himself, but thinking of her, thinking of the pain that she's enduring, commits her to the care of John. So there's the agony of rejection. His family wasn't there. His disciples weren't there. Only John was there. And then the agony of human sorrow. His sorrow, but her sorrow. Because you see, that's what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yet it was our grief he was carrying." And he was carrying her grief, human grief, hers, yours, mine. Any brokenness in your home? Any brokenness in your heart? Jesus carried that on the cross for you and suffered that and expresses it as he speaks to his mother. So number one, there was the agony of rejection. Number two, the agony of human sorrow. Number three, the agony of human sin. There's a remarkable transition in the relationship between Jesus and his mother here. You'll notice that he calls her woman. This is not the first time. He did so at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the site of his first miracle, when he turned the water into wine. Mary came up to him and said, expressing a little bit of her confidence in knowing that he was someone special, she said, "You know, they've run out of wine." And he said, "Woman, what has this business of theirs to do with me? What has this concern of yours to do with me?" Which is always a question that ought to evaluate prayer. What's this concern of yours have to do with the kingdom's work? But Jesus tended to it, and she knew he would. She said to the servants in that moment, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And that ought to be everybody's motto. Whatever he says to you, do it. But he called her woman, and he did so affectionately and yet distancing himself from her. And he said, you know, you're not my mom anymore. I have a mission. I have a mission from God. I have to follow God's leading. I have to do God's will. I have to do things God's way. And here at the cross, he uses that same expression most compassionately, because here he is her sin bearer. Yes, Mary was a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. I also know that some denominations teach that Mary was sinless. She was not, because the Bible tells us there's none sinless, no, not one, except Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Not any in that crowd around the cross were sinless. Even his mother was ruined by the fall, and her own sins he bore on the cross. You know what? Do you remember what was said to Mary when they brought Jesus into the temple when he was still a little baby? There was two older people. We looked at that story back around Christmas time. One of them was Anna the prophetess. The other was a man named Simeon. And Simeon was so elated when he had the opportunity to see Jesus, because the Bible said that the Lord had promised him he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. But he warned Mary. He said, look, as a result of you having this boy, a sword is going to pierce your soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, the sword that pierced her soul, was it her son dying on the cross? Perhaps it was. Perhaps it was. But perhaps it was more than that. Perhaps it was Mary's realization at that moment that he was dying, her son was dying for her sin. And it was not Roman soldiers who nailed him there, nor Jewish authorities. But it was her sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And so in that moment, the full weight of that moment, piercing her soul with an agony that she never felt before. But you know who felt it more than she felt it? The Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross, felt the agony of his mother, because he was there bearing her sin and bearing her sorrow. And from that moment, Jesus from the cross was directing his mother no longer to see him as her son, but to see him as her Savior and as her sovereign. As he bore her sins and sorrows on the cross, he became the captain of her soul. And from that moment, he who had a child, as a child, who from the time he was a child had subjected himself to her, now expected her to subject herself to him. He'd direct her life from that moment on. So I wonder if there today is a woman here with a broken heart. You're like Mary, and today you think about the cross, and you think about all the pain and things that you've suffered. Perhaps your heart's broken because of sin. Maybe it's broken because of sorrow. I want you to understand that just as Jesus bore Mary's sin and sorrow on the cross, he bore yours. He understands your pain and your heartache. Jesus died on that cross to be her Savior, but he also died on the cross to be your Savior and my Savior, to be your sovereign and my sovereign. And so, you know, I can't help but believe that as Mary stood there at the cross that day, realizing what was happening, you know, she's got the full picture here. She's got the full picture. She goes back to the moment when God first spoke to her, when the angel Gabriel came and said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." And she says, how can, he tells her what's going to happen, and she says, how can this be? And he says, look, things are impossible with men, but they're possible with God. And then she commits herself to the Lord to be used however he would use her. And she remembers all the things that had happened, just like a mother would. All the things that had happened from that moment to this. Realizing now that on the cross, her son is bearing her sin and bearing the sin of the world. That was her Savior on the cross. That's also your Savior on the cross. And there at the cross, Jesus was doing what any son should. He was doing the absolute best for his mother, committing her into the care of a good friend, because there was no family to commit her to the care of. So, human rejection, human sorrow, human sin, those were Jesus' agonies on the cross. There might be a man here today, for the first time you've realized and you've seen Jesus on the cross. You've gotten a good, clear picture of what it was for Jesus to be there. And you realize there's some things in your life. We talked about the children this morning. One of the sad things about life, those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know for a fact that we are just like his disciples and just like his brothers. Sometimes we're not there when he needs us. Sometimes we don't stand up for him. Sometimes we go warm ourselves with some other crowd rather than standing up for Jesus. And we are just as guilty as they. And today maybe you need to repent of that and say, Lord, I'm sorry for making you sad by not standing up for you, by not being the person you want me to be, by not being the follower you want me to be. This is my hope, that in this series, that we can just stop for a little bit and think about the cross of Jesus and think about the things that happened there and how they fit not only in that story, but how they fit in our lives and how our lives can be changed as a result. Would you pray with me?